he said, I came,
little though,
I came not to destroy the law and the prophets.
That's right.
I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Next thing, in connection with animal sacrifice, God instituted animal sacrifice. If you have any fault with animal sacrifice in the past, you're finding fault with the Creator. He instituted it. He thought it was so important that he instituted these services. We commence with sacrifices. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned, we know he felt shame, nakedness. And God had condemned the human race through Adam, but he gave a ray of hope that there would be a seed of woman who would somehow bring deliverance from this curse. But he also manifested that in another way. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God, this is Jehovah God, make coats of skins and clothe them. This didn't cost God anything because the cattle on the thousand hills are his. They're all his. But that act of covering them with skins was showing pity, sympathy, compassion for the human fallen race. Now, 150 years later, roughly, is the next circumstance with regard to animal sacrifice. And Abel, the keeper of sheep, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. It doesn't say what kind of a sacrifice this was. A sin offering, a burnt offering, a peace offering. He just offered the firstlings of a flock, and he evidently was thinking of how God befriended Adam and Eve with the sacrifice of a few animals to clothe their nakedness. And we think there was another thing done that we're going to hopefully remember later in our talk that made him conscious of that original act of compassion for Adam and Eve. 1,500 years elapsed, approximately, before even any comments. And that had to do, and Noah, after the flood, after exiting the ark, built in an altar atop Mount Ararat unto the Lord, that is Jehovah. And he took of every clean beast of the ark, of which there were seven pairs, and of every clean fowl, of which likewise seven pairs, and offered burnt offerings. This is the first time. Burnt offerings. 1656 years after the creation of Adam, burnt offerings. What did the burnt offering signify? We feel it sort of encompassed a lot of things. Redemption, salvation from a sinful race. God had pity on them. Thanksgiving. So it's like this burnt offering incorporated several things. And so we'll say in substance a thanksgiving for their salvation and for his family's deliverance. 500 years elapsed. And we read, "And he, God, said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains," 3 days her journey, "that I will tell thee of." Genesis 22:2. 400 years elapsed. 1500 years and 500 years and 400 years before we even hear about offerings. "And Jethro, the priest of Midian, rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord," that is Jehovah, "had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians," that mighty nation. "And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel," all 70 of them, "to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." Now, burnt offering signifies his happiness that God delivered Israel out of that mighty nation, and it's now thanksgiving and happiness associated with this burnt offering. No mention of a sin offering, no mention of a peace offering, it's just burnt offering. So it seems to incorporate a lot in that one simple phrase. Exodus 18, verses 9 and 12. Approximately 1 year later, Israel was instructed as follows. "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and thou shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings." It's beginning to enlarge now. "Thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone." Justification by works. "Before the tabernacle in the wilderness," that is, the completion of its construction and its erection, "and in connection with the 7-day consecration of the Aaronic priesthood, which was immediately to follow, God said to Moses concerning one feature of this installation service, and thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them onto or with his pieces," and that word "and" should be the word "even," "and put the pieces thereto unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram," that's accepting the skin and the fleece, "upon the altar." It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. Now we have associated with the burnt offering more detail, quite a bit more detail. It's now made, they're told, that when you offer a burnt offering in the future, you cut the animal in pieces and you lay the pertinent parts to the head after it's been cleansed, disemboweled, and other things. And this definitely shows the members of the Church of Christ being laid to the head. He's called the head of the body, and that the body has many parts. And so we see in the burnt offering, this is in the burnt offering, the head with different parts laid to it. It was put back together, but all now cleaned inside, and the legs, etc. It represents the Christ. This is the burnt offering. Also, when the tabernacle was completed and soon ready for service, the Lord commanded Moses concerning daily offerings of the people throughout the ensuing year as they pertain to this particular type of offering as follows. And the priests shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar, but his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar. A burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. But it's worthy to note and to review some earlier remarks concerning this very sacrifice, namely verse 4 of Leviticus chapter 1. Namely, quote, and he, that is the individual, the offerer, shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. This is while it's alive, not when it's cut up. And it shall be accepted, that is, by God, for him, that is, for the individual who brought the animal. And it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, that means that the burnt offering is a cognition that this offering has to deal with sin. Atonement for sin. This word atonement is kippur, or some Jews pronounce it kofar, the verb, to cover. And that the burnt offering now has a significance that it's related to the sin offering, but it's showing God's acceptance of that offering as being effectual and bringing a blessing to the individual that's bringing this animal, and his recognition of what this signifies. And this is a spiritual picture of the next stage. Not that they're bringing animals like this, but this is talking about the next stage, that every knee must bow, bend, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And that this reason for the long delay of the promised kingdom is because God was selecting a church. In other words, this is another method to illustrate the church's share in the sin offering. The Hebrew word for atonement being, as we had just stated, the same word that's used for the national atonement of Israel, that is sometimes referred to as Yom Kippur. Leviticus 16th chapter, the Day of Atonement Sacrifice, verses 5-9. And he, Aaron, shall take of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering, and Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord, that is Jehovah, before Jehovah, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for Jehovah. And it's erroneously translated in the Old Testament that, and one lot for the scapegoat. But the word scapegoat is not, that isn't the Hebrew word at all. It's for want of understanding this subject. The Hebrew word is Azazel. One lot for Jehovah. Two goats, one lot for Jehovah, and one lot for Azazel. Azazel is the name of Satan. In the book of Enoch, he's called Azazel. Way, way back. Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's, that is Jehovah's, lot fell, and offer that goat for a sin offering. Now, the live goat eventually, in verse 22, is let go in the wilderness to a land not inhabited, that is cut off or separated. And Azazel, instead of being the name, the scapegoat, instead is the name or title of an evil being opposed to Jehovah, that is Satan, to whom the live goat on the great day of atonement was sent. The Revised Standard Version of the Bible for Leviticus 16, chapter verse 10, quotes more accurately this verse. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel, doesn't mention scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it. The King James says, with it. A big, big difference. Big difference. That it's presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it instead of with it. That is the Hebrew word. Aliv or alyo is a preposition denoting a state of rest of one thing. This is a dictionary meaning, rather. Of one thing upon, on, over, above another. This preposition, and this is in the dictionary, is the Hebrew, is used with words which imply clothing, covering, protecting, and intellectually by the one doing the covering, that is Jehovah. Jehovah is the one that's asked to do the covering. As signifying sparing, pitying, and this is in the grammar that I have. I have the pages, I have the authorities. I have several authorities on this in the grammar. I don't want to burden you with that today. Now we'll read, instead of the Revised Standard Version, one that's a tiny bit more accurate. Rotherham's translation for this same verse. But the goat over which came up the lot for Azazel, shall he, that is Aaron, cause to stand alive before Yahweh, to put a propitiatory covering over him. That is over the male goat. To send him away unto Azazel toward the desert. Azazel is not the fit man that takes the goat out. Azazel is not the goat. Azazel is the third party. The goat is to be taken to the wilderness to Azazel. Who's without to whom the goat is sent? Now the second half of this Hebrew word, aliyik or alyo, is a third person singular masculine suffix. Him, over him. That is the goat, the male goat. In other words, the goat is not the channel of atonement, is not the medium of atonement in this picture, for others, plural. But for the goat is the recipient of atonement, not a channel of atonement. Big, big difference. It is sent into the wilderness, into the world of sinners, into the marketplace of experience, into, for a moment of time, as it were, outer darkness, into the time of trouble, to wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, in that trouble. Jude, I think I've skipped something here that I would like to propose. Now, in Leviticus 16, three animals appear on the scene to be offered as sin offerings, namely, one bullock, two goats. Of which goats, only one would eventually be selected as a sin offering. Now, some brethren are beginning to revert back to the nominal church teaching that all these three animals, the bullock and the two goats, represent Jesus from various viewpoints or perspectives. We're now going to make an effort to zero in on this. First, the goat is never used to represent Jesus in Scripture. A goat is never used to represent Jesus for several reasons. Now, one of them is the bullock was for Aaron, the high priest, for Jesus. The bullock is a fat animal. We hear prime ribs. He's mature, heavy, as it were, where the goat is lean, and we would add mean. And another thing, when you have, if all these three animals represent the same thing, with regard to the bullock and the Lord's goat that's chosen as a sin offering, you would have an unnecessary exact duplication for each animal. It's like redundant. You have a bullock going in on the mercy seat, the goat going in the mercy seat, and they're treated exactly alike. Next thing, fourth reason. The origin of the sin offering goat, of verse 5 of Leviticus 16, is from the people. From the people. The bullock is from God. It was the priest himself was to furnish the bullock. Jesus, when he had his baptism, he said, the Lord has given me a body. He has furnished me a body, meaning for a sin offering ministry of leaving, laying down his life for mankind and for his church. We're going to skip a couple. Here's another one. There's a worse scenario. Notice that in the scriptures, when sheep and goat are contrasted, the goat is very negative. It's the sheep that go into the kingdom. The goats are even, in that particular picture, destroyed. This is in Matthew, 25th chapter. One class is invited to inherit the kingdom. This is the kingdom age. So the goat has a negative, so it can't be Jesus. The next thing, the tabernacle was a structure, rectangular structure, and over that rectangular structure, you had four coverings. We'll start with the bottom one, the first one. It's called, Thou Shalt Make the Tabernacle of 10 Curtains, and 5 of them, and it tells about the dimensions, 28 cubits by 4 cubits. But they're put together into one piece, sewn together, these 5 strips, and another 5 strips. Incidentally, those make, when you change the cubit to feet, 12 of the number 1260 in both of these curtains, very clearly shown. It's 20 by 28, the 20 multiplied by 1.5 is 30, and the 28 multiplied by 1.5 is 42. 42 months in the book of Revelation, the church is in the wilderness. It's the church that is pictured by the white cherubim curtain that is the innermost curtain embracing the tabernacle. This is the new creature. This is the pure will, the desire to please God, and the purity of our intentions. But above that pure white linen curtain is a goat's hair curtain. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. This is the goat, the outside. This is pictured as being that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and what's the covering above the goat here? A ram's skin dyed red. The merit of Jesus Christ, which covers our sins, that covers the goat. It doesn't cover Jesus. The goat doesn't represent Jesus. The goat represents the church, the believer, who is in need of the ram's skin dyed red. We're going to digress a moment. When Adam clothed Adam and Eve, I'm guessing, I'm speculating, oh yes, but maybe those skins were dyed red to indicate blood had to be shed for recovery, because you could have just a leather jacket and be any color, but you wouldn't get the thought of death and redemption. You would just get the skin covering, a covering to cover your nakedness. But when it's dyed red, it's a particular type of covering. And maybe Abel, if that were the case, that would show more clearly how Abel saw that the slaying of the firstlings of the flock, that without the shedding of blood, there's no redemption, that why the Lord favored Abel's offering. Then there's the scenario we just mentioned. One goat is for Jehovah, and one goat is for Satan. Now, it wouldn't be Jesus that is pictured by the goat for the reasons we've already given. If only one of these reasons, 8 reasons that we have given, if only one reason is right, it means that these 3 animals represent 3 different entities. not the same entity. That's what it means. And we've given several, what we believe, very logical reasons. We're not scolding, incidentally. This is my method in teaching. So rest well. Now, the next thing. Jude, in verses 22-23, speaks of a class. We believe this is the great company class. The ones that get salvation, but they don't quite make the top grade to be members of the little flock to receive immortality, but they get life. But now he speaks of this class. Of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, the Apostle Paul, even, remember in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, where there was a member in the ecclesia that had relations with his mother-in-law. And Apostle Paul says, why, such a thing you never heard in the church. Why, this is awful. Right? And he scolds the church. Because they felt they had so much love that they did not excommunicate him. They felt that he won't do that again. And so when they forgave him. But this would be completely out of order. And the Apostle Paul ordered the class that they should put such a one out from their midst, which they finally did. In the second epistle, which was written at least 1 year later, we think maybe two or three, that he then advises the class that after this person had been excommunicated, they long for the fellowship of which they were deprived. They sorrowed so much, they were so despondent, that the Apostle Paul says, now he's learned his lesson, receive him back into the fellowship. And comfort him in that. Because godly sorrow works to repentance, but the other kind of sorrow, if there's no way out, leads to suicide. Leads to death, second death. And so he gave advice that after they had obeyed, to receive such a one back. Now we're going to change abruptly what we've just been talking about. This day of atonement sacrifice, which opens up with Aaron being clothed in sacrificial garments. A holy linen coat. He shall have linen breeches, we used to call them knickers when I was a boy, upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle and with a linen mitre, that is a cloth headband, shall he be attired. But notice, sometimes omissions are very, very important. No golden plate on that mitre or headband. It doesn't mention the golden plate. Nor does it mention the breastplate. In other words, in this picture, Aaron represents the sacrificial high priest, his order, the Aaronic priesthood normal service, and then what happens? This ceremony, this part of the ceremony, being clothed in linen garments, represents the gospel age of sacrifice, which in this instance in antitype with Jesus' induction into the service. And his 3.5-year ministry, commencing with his baptism at Jordan, represented by the bullock. The bullock in Leviticus 16 represents the man Christ Jesus. The goat represents the true church and the faithful members of the body members, his body members. Now, verse 14 informs us that he, that is Aaron, the new creature, and the high priest, Jesus, takes of the blood of the bullock, representing his humanity, and he sprinkles the blood upon the mercy seat 7 times in the shape of a cross. It mentions upon, over, on, and before, across the length of the ark. Across 7 times the blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat of the bullock. When did that occur? Calvary. When he was on the cross, it's finished. 7 means completion. Sacred completion. And that meant that he did all that was required for him to do as the bullock. There's a sequence now that comes on the scene. This represents the deposit of his merit after his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to heaven, even to Pentecost, because it was at Pentecost the benefit of the merit of Christ's blood became effectual as a covering of the church, and the manifestation of that was the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues and they did other things. Now, in going back to Leviticus, the 16th chapter, we had discussed the 10th verse. We jump now to the 15th verse. The blood of the goat, that is Yahweh's goat class, which we feel represents the true body members of Christ, is sprinkled in the same manner 7 times upon the mercy seat. Has that taken place? Is the church complete? Have they all resisted under blood? Have they made the church calling is still valid? So here, this point we want to bring out. Then what does Aaron do after having sprinkled the mercy seat 7 times with the blood of the goat? He comes out and he takes of the two bloods. He takes of the two bloods. The blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, that is the very elect class, and puts these on the horns of the altar in the court, round about, and he sprinkles upon it 7 times with his finger across the mercy seat, pointing. That makes this altar holy, this blood. Blood of the bullock, blood of the goat, 7 times purifies this altar for later service. Not immediate service, later service. That hasn't taken place. The blood hasn't been sprinkled 7 times on the mercy seat, neither has it been sprinkled, the two bloods, on the altar in the court. Now it says, in connection with this, in verse 20, that he makes an end of reconciling the most holy and the tabernacle of the congregation, meaning the holy, the most holy, the holy, and the altar. He's reconciled these. And the next thing he does, he says, he sends the live goat away into the wilderness. The scriptures show that the deliverance of the body members of Christ will take place before the destruction of nominal Babylon. Before Babylon falls, the true church is delivered. They're not delivered from persecution. They're delivered before the fall of the nominal church. And then what happens when the nominal church falls? A great company class come out. They're delivered. Just like Lot. When Sodom and Gomorrah were being destroyed, Lot was delivered with his wife and the two daughters. And we know that Lot represented the nephew of Abraham. Abraham viewed the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah from afar off, from up there, that class. In this picture, Abraham, in this picture, represents the true church, the faithful little flock. Lot represents the class, the great company. Remember, they made a decision as to which part of the land they would go, and Lot chose the nice, fruitful land. That's an easy way out. Now, the next thing. Following these events, just enumerated, Aaron representing Jesus, he enters the tabernacle to change his sacrificial garments. And he puts on his usual garments. What are the usual garments? The garments of glory and beauty. The high priest of Israel wore the garments of beauty every day of the year. Every day of the year in the service. That was his office, office of judgment. But on the Day of Atonement, the first half of the day, he didn't wear the garments of glory and beauty. It was the second half of the day that he wears the garments of glory and beauty. These garments represent the high priest, the Christ of glory. The point that we now make is this. Has the blood of the goat been deposited yet on the mercy seat? No. Has the goat class yet finished its earthly pilgrimage? No. Has the great company class, the live goat class, yet been sent into the wilderness? No. Has the foolish virgin class gone yet to the marketplace of experience to them that sell to get the oil of the Holy Spirit that they lacked? Matthew 25, verse 10 states that while the foolish virgin class they go into the marriage, the cry was made, behold the bridegroom, not behold the second advent, because they didn't go in. Yes? No, I meant wise. Thank you. That meant a big difference. The wise virgin class, when this separation took place, it says in Matthew, the 25th chapter, that the wise go into the marriage, the others go to the marketplace of experience to get oil. This is the goat, the scapegoat, that goes out into the wilderness. This is the class that the Apostle Paul stated that when he remanded two people, remember back there in the New Testament time, that he turned them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That shows compassion. But contrition, repentance, must precede forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't just carte blanche. given. Some manifestation of tremendous grief precedes reconciliation again. So, what we're saying then, that the answer to all these questions is no. These are all future events awaiting fulfillment, and that to put the issue both front and forward, Christ in no sense has yet reigned. Cannot reign. Will not change his garments to glory and beauty until the goat class is fully complete and entered beyond the veil. Note that Aaron still wears the linen sacrificial garments in the performance of the sprinkling of the blood of the goat seven times, and that hasn't taken place yet.